Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank You for watching over us, providing for us all the days of our lives, sustaining and keeping us by Your power and mercy. And we thank You for Your grace extended unto us, whereby You called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light, gave us an understanding, somewhat at least, of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, showed us our sinfulness, our need of Him, continue to work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And like Paul, we believe that not only have You begun a work in us, but that You will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that unless You do so, we would fall by the wayside. Without You, we can do nothing. We recognize that in a great way. And we would pray, our God, that You would continue to show Your mercies toward us, that You would bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures, that what is said will be to Your honor and to Your glory, and that it would be to the benefit of the souls of all who hear. Again, we pray for our nation and our leaders. We pray for help for our country. We pray for peace and consolation throughout the land, for orderliness and respect for the lives and properties of others. We ask for Your protective hedge about us, and that You would keep us safe from harm in every way. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil is our prayer, as You instructed us to pray. And yet at the same time, may we serve You acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Give us understanding and direction in all of the things that You would have us to do. Again, we pray for those that are affected by the virus, those that are affected by the fires and the other trials and tribulations that have come upon the people. We long for the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what it will all be like. We get some glimpses, we believe, from time to time in the Scriptures. But we freely confess with the Apostle John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is. We see Him by faith now. But oh, to be clothed in a glorified body with a sinless soul and spirit, honoring and worshiping and adoring our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a grand display of Your mercies that will be, and a great display of Your grace. But until then, help us to abide faithful until our departure or Your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to the congregation at Sardis. And basically, we'll conclude with this congregation this morning. We basically come to the commendation in verses 4 and 5 and 6, primarily 5 and 6 in some ways. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before My Father and before His angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches or the congregations. He said that thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. That is, there are a few within the congregation that are abiding faithful. And we need to be reminded ourselves of the importance of not having our garments soiled ourselves by worldliness. Outward appearance of life and ease of life engenders a lack of true spirituality. Let's look first of all in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where our Lord warned Israel concerning this. That is, that worldliness and the appearance of ease will often endanger our spirituality. And it will engender a lack of true spirituality. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Too often riches and fullness lead to forgetfulness of the Lord. We live in a land of plenty. We live in a land of ease and comfort. We have warm houses in the winter. We have cool houses in the summer. We have nice beds to sleep in. We have clean water, not only to drink, but to bathe in, if we want to, even soak in, and all such things as that. We have food to eat. Don't know how long we'll have all of these things. But for my lifetime, we pretty well had all of that. And for the most of all of our lifetimes, I do know that early in my years, we didn't have running water in the house. And we had to go to the well to get our water. We didn't have indoor plumbing and things of that nature. And what little electricity we had was basically one bulb hanging in the center of the room and things of that nature, and heated with a coal stove, or later on my dad got an oil stove. Seemed to be a little bit better, I think. But most people don't know what that is, especially for the most of our lives. And I remember when we finally got a fan in the house, beside one we would hold in our hands and move back and forth. And sometimes that was nothing more than a piece of folded up paper. But as a whole, we have lived in a land of luxury. Luxury. Not only our houses, but our vehicles. Ride down the road in a warm vehicle in the wintertime and a cool vehicle in the summertime. Truly, fullness of bread and ease and idleness of mind has brought much havoc on our nation. And if we're not careful as Christians, it will do so for us. Not only did our Lord warn Israel here in Deuteronomy 6, but He did again in the 8th chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll take up in verse 10 again. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. I wrote out in the margin of my Bible, I've got more to read, but I said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom. But anyway, taken up in verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hath built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible witness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and do thee good at the latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after the other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord our God. And we saw that time and time again in the history of Israel. God would bring the enemy, he would destroy them, carry them into captivity. They would repent, he would bring them back. Then they would go after other gods, and then he'd send them off again, and so on and so forth. And as the scriptures tell us in other verses, the nation that forgets God shall be brought into destruction. So these passages that we read that were, as far as interpretation, apply to Israel, by application they can apply to any nation. And it is true that this nation does not know the God of the Bible. They've done everything they can to destroy not only God's Word, but to wipe God out of our thinking. And that's done by design. It's not by accident, it's by design. People have been working on it for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. In fact, Satan has been working at it ever since the Garden of Eden. Yea, even before that, when he said that he would exalt himself above God and be above God. So you see that in Isaiah 14. We won't turn there and read it. But you could see that there's always been warfare, and yet at the same time with us, as the people of God, if we're not extremely careful and if we don't work at it, we will become lackadaisical, indifferent, and slothful in our obedience in living unto Him. We see this again in Ezekiel chapter 16, where God called Israel Sodom. And I'll just read verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So why had Judah and Israel become so wicked? Because they were lifted up in pride. They lived in iniquity. They had fullness of bread. They had plenty to eat. And they had abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. God created man to work 6 days and rest one. Our nation has gotten to the point that they now work 40 hours only. And involve themselves in entertainments for the rest. They don't serve God. They don't put God first. They put entertainment first. They put sports first. The recreations of various sorts, whatever it is. They work to get enough money not to work. Idleness. Idleness. You've heard the old expression, the old saying, an idle's mind is devil's workshop. There's a great deal of truth in idleness. One of the best ways that a person can be in good spirits is to be active at work. A person sitting around doing nothing, he becomes lethargic. And the more that he doesn't do, the more he doesn't want to do. And he just turns out being lazy. Well, this is what had taken place with Sardis. They had a name that they were living, but they were dead. But they had a few. They had a few. There has a few names given in Sardis, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they walk worthy with me in white, for they are worthy. Or they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They have not defiled their garments. They have not become spotted with the world. I want to read quite lengthy, but Hanser Knowles had a good comment on this, thou art worthy. Hanser Knowles was one of the signers of the 1643-44-46 London Confession and one of the signers of the 1689 London Confession. He lived from 1599 to 1691, by the way. He wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. Anyway, he said, for they are worthy, not in themselves, with respect to any merit of their own. For when we have done all, we are unprofitable servants. Because we have left something of our duty undone, and also because we have done our master's will no better. The saints can merit nothing of God. But yet they may be accounted worthy. First, through God's gracious acceptance of their person and services in His Son, Jesus Christ. In which respect, as the saints are said to be righteous in Christ, so they may be said to be worthy in Christ. That is, so accounted of God. God accounts us worthy, but it's in Christ. Our worthiness is in Christ. That was first. Secondly, through that meekness which is found, and that's meat, M-E-E-T, meekness, not meek, meekness, which is found in the saints to partake of Christ's favor and free grace, to walk with Him in white. Christ, having granted them to be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, and they being watchful to keep their garments undefiled, as these few did, He is well pleased to account them worthy, that is, meet to walk with them in white. And the Greek word here used is translated meet in Matthew 3:8. Meet are suitable unto repentance. And indeed there was in some portion a meekness in those few saints in Sardis, even in Christ's own gracious and righteous judgments, to walk with Him in white, who had kept their garments undefiled. And then John Gill kindly sums it up this way: not of themselves, nor through any works of righteousness done by them, which are neither meritorious of grace here, nor of glory hereafter, but through the grace of God and worthiness of Christ. Even though we are to walk in holiness, live in holiness, live a life of holiness, it is only done by the strength and the power of God. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. And the only worthiness we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But He not only aids and strengthens us for this life, but as He said, that they are in white. Verse 5 talks about this a little more. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. In white raiment. There's a lot said about white, particularly in the book of Revelation. In chapter 2 and verse 17, we looked at a little bit there about a white stone, indicating that we are favored of God. Here in these verses, it talks about being clothed in a white garment. And in the 18th verse of this same chapter, it talks about, He said, I counsel thee to buy gold and fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. In the 6th and the 7th chapter of Revelation, it talks about white robes. In the 15th and the 19th chapter of Revelation, it talks about white linen. And of course, we read about in the first chapter about the Son of Man who had hair white as wool. And we'll see in Revelation 6, it's going to talk about white horses. And our Lord is going to be coming back on a white horse and coming in a white cloud. And according to Revelation 20:11, sitting on a white throne. So you can see that there is a beauty that is to be found, indicative of something that is pure and spotless. You know, a white garment will show up everything. And I'm always... You know, sometimes you would see somebody, some man in a white suit. I think he's mighty brave to wear a white suit. I figure people are pretty brave to do that. And because everything just shows up. Everything just shows up. And however, there are some people that are so neat. I can remember one man in the community that was so neat. He could just about walk in dust and not get his shoes dusty. I just never could figure that out. And I seemed to be able to attract dirt. But clothed in a white raiment. Beloved, someday you're going to be clothed in white. Clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the blood of Christ, the Scripture tells us, we're made what? Whiter than snow. Blood that stains. That stains so much that it's often hard to get out. And yet, this blood washes us whiter than snow. Standing before God, spotless. Spotless. This is the overcomer. And of such a one, he says he will not blot their names out of the book of life. Now, this doesn't mean that their names were first in the book of life, and then later they might not be in the book of life. You know, the cities back then had a registry of the people that were living in the city. And when a person died, his name was removed from the roll. Not like it is today, where you find some people that have been dead for years still getting Social Security checks. And we have found lately there are a lot of people that, for some reason, that they have a death certificate, but they're still voting. But it wasn't like that back then. When a person died in the city, their name was removed. Their name was removed. There wasn't still another list of the living and a list of the dead. There's just a list of the living. A list of the living. So this is showing that those who are the Lord's, their name is in the book of life, and those who are not the Lord's, their name will be blotted out of the book of life, that is the eternal book. But it is a play on, it is a connection with life and death. Look in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, in other words, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So it is not, in other words, the one that is ungodly, the one that is designated as a sinner, He wasn't in the book to begin with. That's what it really boils down to when we find it throughout the scriptures. Look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. This is one of those basically talking about Judas in one sense. Part of this is talking about those that were against the Lord. I don't know exactly how much to get. Well, let's just take up at verse 26. And for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. But let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be mentioned with the righteous. We see this again, this in the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is kind of a short study with regard to the book of life. This is when the Lord had sent the 70 out and taken up in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wouldn't you like to have power over serpents and scorpions? You know, you wouldn't even have to be afraid of a snake or a scorpion. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Now, whether there's a literal book in glory, I cannot say. I will not say. I do not know. I know there's a building that's going to come down from God out of heaven. The scripture tells us that. But anyway, we don't know what all's in glory. We don't know what all is in heaven. But there is a ledger of some kind. Whether it's in the mind of God or what, there is a ledger of some kind, and names are put in that ledger. You're not a social security number. Now they've got it mixed up with numbers and letters. That's not just your social security card, your Medicare card, I guess you might say, used to be your social security number. Still have a social security number, but then you got that card that got numbers and letters. That's how you're identified. But God identifies you by name. By name. You know, we get somewhat frustrated sometimes reading the first 10 chapters of First Chronicles. Name after name after name after name. Some people actually skip over that. I'm not going to condemn them or say anything about that. Kind of understand it. But names are important to God. Names are important to God. God knows you by name. In John 10, it talks about the good shepherd. He calls his sheep how? By name. By name. And here the Lord says, rejoice. Don't rejoice that spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice that you have power over serpents and scorpions. That'd be something, wouldn't it? But rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is talking about two women here, Euodias and Syntyche, as mentioned in verse 2. But in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Beloved, your name is in the book of life. Your name is in the book of life. And this book of life that we're speaking about in Revelation with regard to Sardis is to the overcomer. In other words, every overcomer, his name is in the book of life. Every child of grace is an overcomer. That ought to be encouraging to you, beloved. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Like I said, this is just kind of a short study on the book of life. Hebrews chapter 12. It's in verse 23, but we'll start in verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and congregation of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to the God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Your name is written in heaven. Now look in Revelation 13. I've quoted this along with one verse 17 so many times. You probably know which verse it is. Verse 8. Chapter 13 and chapter 17. Virtually say the same thing. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Beloved, whatever the beast, whatever the false prophet, whatever the Antichrist and all of that is, or are, whatever they are, or whatever it is, whether it's one being or multiple beings, we're not looking at that now. But if your name is in the book of life, you have the promise that you will not bow down to it. Seventeen eight. essentially says the same thing. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers, not the saints, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, where they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So what is the beast? Well, we don't really know yet. But when it's time, God will let us know. When it's time, God will let us know. Do you believe that? If so, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice that your name is in the book of life. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. There it is, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. We'll just keep reading. The next verse is verse 15, but we'll read 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, that is, death and Hades. Death has the idea of the grave. Hades has the idea of where the soul goes at death. But death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Beloved, we've given you assurance that your name is in the book of life. Hallelujah. You will not be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because your name is written there. Your name is written there. In Revelation 21. Well, it's the verse that we're looking at is verse 27, but let's start in verse 22. All of this is so good. Someday, the Lord willing, we'll get to this in preaching through it, if we live long enough. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Beloved, you won't be a liar then. You won't work any abomination or filthiness then. Because you'll have an incorruptible body. You'll have a body that's undefiled. You'll have a soul. Body, soul, spirit, whatever. However we are put together in our glorified body, there won't be a taint of sin. That white garment that you will wear, not only will you be clothed in white, not only will you have a garment on, beloved, you'll be white, you'll be pure through and through. Because your name is written in the book of life. And then in Revelation 22, as he gives a warning to those who would add to or take from the book of Revelation, which would apply to all of the Bible as well. But in verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. Notice Revelation is a book of prophecy. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's just it is a negative way of making a positive statement. It's a negative way of making a positive statement. In other words, their name never was in the book of life. And sometimes we do that. I can't think of anything that comes to mind right offhand. You might say we might be eating some spicy food, for example. And it's really, really, really spicy. So spicy that you can hardly eat it, if eat it at all. And somebody would say, well, is that spicy? She, oh, no, it's not spicy. In other words, you're making a negative statement. You're saying something negative that is making a positive statement. In other words, you're saying a negative to say, man, it's really hot. There may be a crude way of putting that, but it's all the only thing that comes to mind right now. All right. Along with that, are these verses. Look back in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Read verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then in Luke chapter 12, it's saying the same thing, only this has to do with angels. Luke 12, verses 8 and 9 says, and I say, but also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Yes, these few who were worthy, these few that were faithful in Sardis, they were overcoming. And they shall be clothed in white. And they will not be blotted out of the book of life. They will be in the book of life, in other words. And our Lord said in Revelation 3:5, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Our Lord is not going to be ashamed of you before God the Father. He's not going to be ashamed of you before the angels. Imagine that. Imagine that. He's going to confess you. It's like somebody that you know, it might be like a young man just got married and he's just bubbling all over himself to confess his wife to even a stranger. The Lord's going to confess you before His Father, before the holy angels, by name, by name, by name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the congregations. Yes, the message to Sardis goes to all the other congregations as well. May we take heed. May we be faithful that we might walk worthy of the Lord, walk in white and be an overcomer. And our Lord, with great delight, confess us before His Father and the holy angels. Let's pray. Great God, we thank You for the profundity of these words. There's no way that we can do justice to the richness, the majesty, the dominion, and the power of these verses. Open our understanding, Father, and sanctify our hearts that we might walk worthy. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.